Let us pray before we read God's word. Grant to us, O God, the gift of your Holy Spirit as we read your word and proclaim it as good news. Help us to hear it, to understand it, and we pray, O Lord, that the word heard and understood, your word, would transform us in ways that we never expected. We pray in your holy name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. This section contains the very first publicly spoken words at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may or may not know that Tricia and I meet occasionally to do advanced worship planning together. And we met last June, and something out of the ordinary happened, which I attribute to the work of God's Holy Spirit. We decided together during that planning time to preach during the month of August a sermon series on the kingdom of God. We came to the same conclusion that at this particular time in the life of Unity Church, there is a reason we need to speak together about the kingdom of God, a reason that we cannot possibly understand completely. And there's an urgency we feel in this message. It is something that must be preached sooner rather than later. I plan to preach the first two sermons, and Tricia will preach the last two. You might think of me as the setup man and Tricia as the closer. The sermon series is called Thy Kingdom Come, and let me begin my part of it. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus began his public ministry by declaring, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus came preaching, teaching, and healing. And modern-day biblical scholars tell us that the central message of Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing was the kingdom of God. In his preaching, Jesus announced the good news that the kingdom of God had arrived in his own person. In his teaching, especially in his parables, Jesus tried to explain in various ways how living in the kingdom of God is different than the life we know now. And in Jesus' healings, Jesus demonstrated the real therapeutic power that accompanies the coming of the kingdom of God that is made available to all and makes a real practical difference in people's lives. So what did Jesus mean by the phrase "the kingdom of God"? My sense in reading the Gospels is that the kingdom of God for Jesus is a new way of living on the earth that God has in fact envisioned from the very beginning. And the God who is one envisions human life as an expression of the oneness of the kingdom of God. The great Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, who ended his academic career at Columbia Presbyterian Seminary near Atlanta, look to the Bible to discover God's vision for human life. And his study of the Bible led him to write these words. The central vision of world history in the Bible is that all of creation is one. Every creature in community with every other, living in harmony and security toward the joy and well-being of every other creature. Israel has a vision of all persons being drawn into community around the will of its God. In the New Testament, the church has a parallel vision of all persons being drawn into the lordship and fellowship of Jesus and therefore into a single community. As if those visions aren't sweeping enough, Brueggemann continues, the most staggering expression of the vision is that all persons are members of a single family, members of a single tribe, heirs of a single hope, and bearers of a single destiny, the care and management of all of God's creation. Unquote. Brueggemann there is describing for us the ancient Hebrew vision, which they called Shalom. Jesus renames it the kingdom of God, but it is a renewal of that holy biblical vision that has been there from the beginning. One God, one creation, one human family, one hope, one destiny, living all together in community and in joy and in well-being and in obedience to the God known in Jesus Christ. Now, you may have noticed that you're currently living in a world that doesn't think in terms of oneness, but of two. How much of our thinking, speaking, and acting these days is binary? Red states and blue states, Republican and Democrat, liberal and conservative, winners and losers, Muslim and Christian, Jew and Gentile, capitalist and socialist, haves and have-nots, educated and uneducated, gay and straight, management and labor, male and female. That's the world that we live in right now. It's not a world of oneness, but a binary world. But as people of faith, we know that that binary thinking does not accurately describe the world God has revealed to us through faith. We know through our faith that God is one. And so, everything that God creates is one. One creation, one human family. One of the most important things we as people of faith will ever do is to remind ourselves and our world of the oneness of all things. My task this morning is to help us see the kingdom of God in all of its oneness, to know what it looks like, to envision it, to picture what our lives on earth would be like if we were all living into the oneness of the kingdom, all embracing God's rule over earth and heaven. If we can see the kingdom, we can begin to long for it, to pray for it, to dream it, to imagine a life that is better than the one we have now, and one that works for all people. We can begin to actually live in the kingdom now and give ourselves and others a taste of the kingdom that is already in ferment and will in time, Jesus promises us, become the only reality we will ever know. So, what does the kingdom of God look like, and how is it different than the life we're living now? I picture the kingdom of God as one worldwide party to which all people in the world, without exception, have been invited. Everyone on earth, including you, has a ticket to this party in their back pocket that has been placed there by Jesus Christ as a result of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Which makes it a party of grace that transcends all things human, including all of our human differences. And because of that grace, the invitation to the kingdom of God is open to all people, regardless of race, nationality, religion, morality, performance, gender, education, or socioeconomic status. Not one single person in the world has been excluded from this party, except for those who, for some mysterious reason, choose to exclude themselves. The kingdom of God is universal, inclusive, and it crosses all national boundaries. In the kingdom of God, we learn to say all a lot, and we learn to say we, us, and ours in the broadest possible sense. And we begin to shy away from the words I, me, and mine. I picture at this party people I would regard as stars or celebrities or special honored guests. And those are the people who normally do not get much attention. The honored guests at the party are the last, the lost, the least, the little, the lowly, the excluded, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. I picture at the party a table, and at that table much care is taken to make sure those who never or rarely have enough get all of their spiritual and material needs met and have enough of everything. The kingdom of God is where all things are shared. I picture the kingdom of God as a worldwide political system where politicians at all levels are engaged all the time in the task of doing the most good for the most people. I picture the kingdom of God as a worldwide judicial system where all are equal before God and the law, where the rich do not get more favorable justice than the poor, where justice cannot be bought, where all the multifaceted truths of any case come out into the open, where all are held accountable to the law but treated with unexpected grace and fairness, and where justice, truth, law, and grace become far more important than winning or losing. I picture the kingdom of God as a worldwide marketplace where the market itself is no longer regarded as God, but as the humble arena where the expression of humble human need is met with the response of humble human service. And the result is the happy fulfillment of human need and quality relationships that continue between buyer and seller even after all the goods and services and money has been handed over in a transaction. I picture the kingdom of God as a worldwide educational center where more than just job training is going on, where what is deepest, truest, and most authentic in every one of us, what is closest to the image of God in which we have been created, is led out of us, out into the open, where it can be acted upon and lived out. Mostly, I picture the kingdom of God as a person, the earthly Jesus, whose life is described for us in the four Gospels. He models for us the kingdom of God and teaches us how to live in it. And I picture the kingdom of God as all of us, as all persons who follow Jesus in this life and try to live lives modeled on his. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God had come near in his own person, and that the proper human response to this good news is repentance and faith in that good news. Repentance in the Hebrew tradition is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. The Hebrew word for repentance, which is shub, is a picture word of someone walking in one direction, stopping, turning around, and walking back the other way. A complete about face. Repentance in our context today is to acknowledge that whatever political, social, economic, judicial, health, or educational arrangements we have in place at this moment, even the ones that personally benefit us, are all deeply flawed and fall far short of the kingdom of God. And to believe the good news, the gospel, which is that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus, means to go beyond the status quo and to seek together a newer world, as Jesus did, and live into the oneness that is the kingdom of God. Amen.